in the fact that you are a Christian. You know, sometimes I think it may be that in our lives we think of being a Christian kind of like a number of other things in our life. You know, we're born a certain place. If you're born here in Texas, you're a Texan. You know, all of us have heard the old expression that I wasn't born in Texas, but I got here as soon as I could. Well, I feel that way a little bit. I appreciate the state of Texas. But, you know, that's something that's one kind of condition. We sometimes think that being a Christian is kind of like that. Well, you know, my family's just always been Christians, and so I'm a Christian now. You know, it's just kind of blasé. Nothing all that outlandish or marvelous about it. I think instead we need to recognize the fact that being a Christian is something that is a great privilege. It is a great honor. It's something in which, having gone from a condition in which we were separated from God because of sin, a condition in which we are enemies of God because of that sin, we are no longer considered children of God, but actually children of Satan, we can go from such a condition to be children of God. In Acts chapter 16, I think we see an example of some folks that really understood that principle. And I'd like us to read beginning in Acts chapter 16, verse 16, going down to verse 24. Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 16. The text said, "Now it happened, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, 'These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaimed to us the way of salvation.' And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And he came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, 'These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe.' Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods." Now, we're not looking in a very pleasant condition so far, are we? We're looking at the fact that these men that are teaching the gospel, that had actually performed this wonderful miracle of casting out this evil spirit within this servant girl, they've been beaten. They've been stripped of their clothing and beaten. Notice it continues. "And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into the prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet to the stocks." There's some debate about exactly what the term inner prison is intended to mean. When I was in Alabama, I had the opportunity to go and preach some in the prisons there. And we go into protective custody the section that had folks that had received the death penalty. And I'll tell you, you go through a variety of different doors where you get into a very inner section. It may be that that's what it's talking about. Some actually think this is better understood in the sense of a pit in which they were down in this pit where they couldn't very easily and readily get out in the same way. Whether either one is actually describing what we're talking about, the point I think is clear. We're not talking about a place where you go on summer vacation. You're talking about a place in which they are being persecuted. There is no reason for them, according to the flesh, to feel very good about this situation. And yet, I want you to notice what verse 25 tells us. "But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them." What in the world would make men under normal circumstances that have their freedom taken away from them, that have their clothing taken away from them, that have stripes put upon their back? That doesn't mean they were painted. It means they were inflicted by a scourge, inflicted by a whip. And so their back is scarred or at least marred because of that beating. What would make these men in such a condition at midnight be singing and praising God? There's a wonderful consequence of this. If you'll notice going on down, verse 26 to 34, it goes on to say, "Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed.
And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. And when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. Wonderful consequences. But we should see a connection here, I think, between what happens in the conversion of this jailer and what is demonstrated in the life of these men that are put in the inner prison and yet at midnight are singing and praising God. The joy of the gospel was something that affected the hearts and lives of Christians in the New Testament in the first century. That was so overpowering that it led them to abandon their regular lives, led them to forsake all for Christ. This evening, I'd like for us to talk a little bit about that idea. Because I think as Christians, it is important for us to understand that being a Christian is not a family tradition that's passed on. Being a Christian is not something that's just kind of a party label that we are associated with. Being a Christian is something in which we, having been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, attain the privilege of being children of God when we were once enemies of God. And I'd like for us this evening to talk a little bit about that. The Bible makes it very clear that joy is something that is associated all throughout with things about Jesus. There's all sorts of things that point out to us that the joy that should be understood by human beings in connection with the very fact that Jesus came to this earth. Notice back in Luke chapter 2, joy associated with his very birth and with his very coming. Notice in Luke chapter 2, you know, we often will relegate discussions about the birth of Jesus to our Bible classes with our little children. But we need to understand that the very fact that Jesus came to this earth affects each and every one of us as adults, as Christians. Because notice some things that are said. Luke chapter 2, beginning of verse 8, and go down to verse 11. It says, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, the angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were greatly afraid. And the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people.'" Notice, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Notice here what these angels declare in this very frightful kind of circumstance. There is one who's come to earth that is intended to bring great joy. Do we think of it that way? It's the way we should think of it. This is the Savior who's come. He's come into this world. We were lost in sin, and he's come into this world. It is great joy to all people. Notice as well, if we skip forward over in Matthew chapter 28, this Savior that came for the intended purpose of laying down his life for our sin. He would become the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Yet he did so through the cross, as we have observed. But I want us to notice that that was not the end. Because this one who had the power to lay down his life had the power to take it up again. He was God in the flesh. And that being the case, there is joy not only in the fact that he came to this earth, but what sadly so many people in the world around us fail to realize is there is joy in the fact that he conquered death. Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen.' And he said, 'Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And so quickly, go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you.' So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear," notice, "and great joy,
and ran to bring his disciples word.
Think about that for a moment. You know, all of us face the ominous enemy of death. There hadn't been a soul other than those that God has resurrected from the dead only to die again. Other than Elijah that ascended in, that was taken up into heaven. Enoch that was taken up into heaven. All have faced that enemy of death. Not a one of us can conquer it. But this one that came, that was intended to bring great joy to all people, death didn't hold him. He conquered that enemy. Not simply a matter just of being resurrected only to die again. He conquered it once for all. And what that gives to us is the assurance, the hope, that death, as ominous an enemy as it is for you and I, is not going to plague us. Is not going to be something that can ultimately hold us. Because we cling to that one who brings great joy to all people. That one who himself was able to lay down his life and take it up again. And he was resurrected. But notice, the fact that he was resurrected, he's not still living upon this earth. He's not going through the grime and grit of this world. He rose from the dead because of the fact that he was God in the flesh. And now, having risen from the dead, the real glory of the gospel is the fact that this one, Jesus Christ, this Savior that brings great joy to all people, is the Son of God. Acts chapter 1, after his resurrection, I want you to notice another statement that we see in Scripture. This one who came to this earth, brought great joy, laid down his life, took it up again. Acts chapter 1, read with me beginning in verse 9, and we'll go down to verse 11. Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. You know, over in Luke chapter 24 and verse 52, it tells us in connection with those things that happened with regard to Jesus' resurrection and his ascension, they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Do we feel such joy about Jesus? If not, we're not thinking about him in the right way. Don't ever allow the truth of Jesus Christ coming to this world, the truth of the fact that you now have a relationship with him if you're a Christian, don't ever allow that to become something that's old hat to you. Don't ever allow it to be something that's just, well, you know, I've known about that forever. It doesn't, you know, thrill me that much anymore. Keep it alive. Keep it fresh in your heart. Because the same truth that was expressed in these wonderful announcements of his coming, the wonderful declaration of his resurrection, and the fact that he'll one day come again in the same way that he ascended into heaven, should stir our hearts and bring us joy. But the Bible teaches us as well that as Christians, there should be great joy in connection with that time in our lives when recognizing our sin, recognizing who Jesus is, we marry those two together and allow the blood of Jesus Christ to cover that sin and allow a relationship with him to exist. Notice with me in Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, this is the way it was in the first century. This is the way it was when people first heard about the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 8, notice with me, beginning in verse 5, and we'll go down to verse 8. There is a wonderful thing about that change of condition from being an alien sinner to being a child of God. Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitude with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed, and the lame were healed. Notice, and there was great joy in that city. You know, I hope that we don't treat obedience to the gospel as something that's kind of old hat and not something that's all that wonderful. Now, I'm not saying we got to jump and do somersaults. I'm not saying we have to put on some superficial kind of outward external expression. But do we really appreciate what a wonderful thing it is? Whether it's our children that are obedient to the gospel, whether it's an older person that comes to obedience to the gospel, whether it's someone in the community that we've studied with, do we understand and treat that as something that is a wonderful thing? It is, in essence, a spiritual miracle that is taking place because you see one who was separated from God, no longer separated. You see one who is dead spiritually, alive again. That should bring us great joy. We see that in Acts chapter 13, when those Gentiles in Acts chapter 13 that are described, who, as a result of their background being Gentiles and separated from God, as a result of a culture, an ancestry in which there was no honor of God, the gospel came to them. In Acts chapter 13, read with me beginning in verse 44, and we'll go down to verse 49. Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse 44. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. And when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy and contradicting and blaspheming, and they opposed the things spoken by Paul. And Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For the Lord has commanded us, 'I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth.'" Now, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. What a wonderful thing. These people, who all of their life had lived outside of the covenant of Israel, who maybe they had been the kind of people that sacrificed to pagan idols, sacrificed things to false gods. And yet now they've learned about the one true God and His Son that was sent as a sacrifice for us. And they learned about this glorious fact that they now can be included in a covenant relationship with God in Christ. There is joy in obedience to the gospel, but what we have to remember is that there's great joy in being a Christian. You know, the text we began with in Acts chapter 16 talked about these men who were not put in the best circumstances in terms of the way their life was going. It wasn't that they could look at how good their life was according to the flesh and say, "Well, I have reason to feel joy." There was something deeper than that, something beyond the externals of their circumstance that they could cling to. So that they could be beaten. And it wasn't that they were out of their mind. It wasn't that they didn't feel pain the way any of us would. But they realized that couldn't change something. They could be put in prison. And that was uncomfortable. I'm sure it was miserable to have chains put upon your feet and on your hands, put in stocks, and to be treated in that way. But there was something deeper that they had. And that was this joy. The Bible describes this as something which is intended to be viewed as a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, I want you to notice the way that this is described. Now, it's true that we are not talking about something in which there are isolated aspects. It should be that all of these things ought to be a part of the fruit, the outcome that comes from the Spirit working through the Word within our heart. But I want you to notice in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 tells us this. "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." Let's get down to verse 18. "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law." Skip down to verse 22. Notice, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love," number two, "joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." What a wonderful way of describing what we as Christians ought to be. We notice the connection in Acts chapter 16 between the joy that was expressed in being a Christian in this innermost part of the prison and obedience to the gospel that then came from that Philippian jailer. Am I saying that, well, if we express joy as we should, then all of our neighbors around us would obey the gospel? No, I can't say that. What I can say, though, is there's not as much encouragement, not as much motivation. Our neighbors will not see the reason that being a Christian is any different than not being a Christian, if they fail to see that joy which should be within us, that ought to be a fruit of the Spirit. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 17, when talking about the respect for one another's conscience, it will say the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's just a part of who we are. It's a part of what we are about. And I hope that We don't allow the struggles of life. We don't allow the fact that yes, there are temptations we must resist. Yes, there is hardship that we must endure. But we need to be like Paul was and not allow those things of this life to rob us of that for a moment. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 1 with me. 1 Peter chapter 1. I want you to notice the way the Apostle Peter describes this. In 1 Peter chapter 1, read with me beginning in verse 6. It says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." You know, I'm afraid that far too often our culture puts so much emphasis on the things that really in the long run are so trivial. Those kinds of things that you could burn, those kinds of things that you could break, those kinds of things that could turn to dust. We put so much emphasis upon that. We treat those things that revolve around popularity and fame and status that are very fleeting. We treat them as so important. Think for a moment in your own life, the fashion trends that you've seen change, the popular people that you've seen change, that person that 10 years ago was just on the very top, the pinnacle of success. Now, do you even remember their name? Do you even think about who they were? That's life. But what we've got to recognize is we need to put the emphasis on things that are unseen in nature, perhaps. Notice here, it's not going to be that if you obey the gospel, it's not going to be that when you're baptized into Christ, you then have this experience in which you can see Jesus every moment of every day. It's not going to be a situation in which all things around you are necessarily changed so that as you walk down the street, sun shines and follows you. The clouds part in front. It's not going to be that way. But I want you to notice that there is something inward that, just like Paul and Silas is there in the prison, should be able to sustain you if you really understand the power of it. That's what Peter's talking about here in verse 8. "Whom having not seen you love, though you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with inexpressible joy." That needs to describe who we are. That needs to describe the kind of people that we are. You know, there's great joy in the association that we can gain from one another. You know, we sometimes struggle with, well, you know, do I have to be here at every service? You know, we see that sometimes as a burden, as a struggle, as a trial. And I think what we fail to understand is that as God would have it to be, yes, there are times perhaps in which you have a different personality than I do. We bang heads a little bit. There's conflict or something like that. But as God would have it to be, it should be that when we come together, our times with one another are times of encouragement. Our times with one another are things that bring us to joy, that make life in Christ something that's easier. In the book of Philemon, in Philemon 7, there it would speak of great joy and consolation because of the saints that had been refreshed by Philemon. That's the way God would have it to be. In 2 John, in verse 12, there, the apostle expressed to see them face to face that his joy might be full. Brethren, I hope that we have that attitude. I hope that we don't ever allow the way that the world looks at things to color the way we view our times of assembly. That we allow it to be something in which, well, I've got to go to church again. You know, I'd much rather do something else. You know, the way God would have it to be, it should be something in which we realize, you know what? I'm going with my family. I'm going to be with those fellow workers in the kingdom. I'm going to refresh myself with those co-soldiers in the fight against sin. That's the joy that we ought to feel as we come together with God's people. And of course, where we began, we noticed that there's this amazing fact that in Christ, it doesn't matter what our external circumstances are, we can actually be in such a condition that if we're beaten, if we are persecuted, if we are imprisoned, you can't take away something that is so precious within me that has the power, if I will only let it, to lead me to wonderful joy. Acts chapter 5 and verse 41. There's a little bit of an odd thought. It describes a similar kind of situation that we began with in Acts chapter 16. Persecution, mistreatment. But the text says that they departed from the presence of the council. Listen to this. Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. What reason would there be to rejoice for suffering shame? Well, it might be one reason is a recognition of the fact that if they were not those who were persecuted because they were Christians, if they were not in that position of being children of God, it would mean they were not children of God. It would mean they were outside of the covenant relationship with God. And so they rejoice in the fact that we suffer a little bit like Jesus did. We are on the right side of this fight. We are on God's side. Is this saying for a moment that, well, they didn't feel the pain? No. Is it saying that somehow they rejoiced in an odd way that they were experiencing persecution? No. It was as painful to them as it is painful to us when our fellow workers will mock us or laugh at us. Or why can't you be here at work when there's a time of services? Or why is it that you can't go to that party and drink? Why is it that you demonstrate self-control and you don't just go with every woman or every boy that's out there? Well, the reason is because there is something that's different about us. There is a reason for us to rejoice because we have that relationship with God in Christ. Look over in John chapter 16. John chapter 16. I'm afraid that often it's not that way in our lives, not because that's not what the truth and the nature of our relationship with God in Christ is. I think sadly, far too often, it's not that way just because we let the world's attitudes about what makes people happy and what leads them to joy color our attitudes. We think if we had all of those things, we think if we experienced all of those pleasures, we'd feel joy. But that's not enduring. John chapter 16, notice with me verse 20 through 22. It says, most assuredly I say to you, that you will weep and lament, and the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman when she is in labor has sorrow because her hour has come, but as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. Now, in the immediate context, Jesus is talking here somewhat about the sorrow that they would feel in being removed from him. Here, these men that had walked with him for close to 3 years are going to be separated from him, and they're not going to have that same kind of experience. But their joy will come back again. In a broader context, though, I think there's an application of this in the fact that yes, as Christians, there may be those times in which we face the hardships of life, those things that make us feel sorrow here. But what assurance can we have? We can have the assurance that none of those things are going to be forever. But if we cling to that relationship with God in Christ, we can have a joy that transcends any hardship here. Isn't that what Paul did? When he's in the prison, do you think that he was sitting there thinking, boy, I really like these chains. This is a great place. No. He went out of his mind. Instead, I am convinced that he kept within his mind the fact, I'm a child of God. I'm a Christian. This world is just temporary. These chains, they're going to one day burn up with the rest of this world. But one day, I'm going to live with God in heaven forever. Is that not what Jesus is talking about here where he tells them, your joy no one will take away from you, even in the face of trials? Look over in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. We've got to cling to that. It doesn't make the trial any easier necessarily in the sense that the beating may be just as hard. But I'll tell you what, our perspective on it will sure change. And it will be something in which we can make it through that trial. We can make it through that hardship because we've got something that gives us the power to make it through that. And that is clinging to the assurance of what lays ahead. 1 Peter chapter 4, look with me at verse 12 and 13. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. You know, it's a wonderful thing about little children sometimes because, you know, we as adults, we may get used to, oh, I've got to work this job. I've got to go punch the clock and I've got to do my shift and do this job. But have you ever noticed, if you've ever had the opportunity to take the children with you to work, sometimes that task that's very laborious to you that you get used to doing, that little child, if you let them get in a position in which they can maybe do the same task, they love it because they think they're big. They're acting like mom or they're acting like daddy. And all of a sudden, it's something that's wonderful to them. You know what? Here with Peter says that when we suffer, we can rejoice because we partake of Christ's suffering. We need to see it a little bit like that little child does, doing mama and daddy's job for a little bit. We need to see it in the sense that this is what my master suffered. He suffered a little bit of that, and I'm able to be like him just a little bit. Again, it doesn't mean the beating is any less painful, but it means we're on the right side. It means we're associating ourselves with the one that we ought to be associating ourselves with. And as such, we're able to have great joy. Well, the last thing I want us to observe is the fact that ultimately, when all is said and done, even if we miss the joy that should come just from the fact that Jesus came, we miss the joy from obedience to the gospel and from being a Christian. If we cling to our relationship with God in Christ, we ultimately have the hope in Christ of having joy that is eternal in nature. Jesus tells a wonderful parable over in Matthew chapter 25 that I want us to end with. In Matthew chapter 25. And we often talk about this parable as it relates to our responsibilities, the parable of the talents. And we understand that here it's merely by coincidence that the term describing a monetary standard of a talent, we sometimes will apply to abilities that we have. That's merely by coincidence. But I want you to notice something else about it as we look at it tonight. Matthew chapter 25, begin with me in verse 14, and we'll go down to verse 21. It says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he had received 2 talents, 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought the 5 other talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents beside them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things.'" Notice this. "Enter into the joy of your Lord." Have you ever noticed that? You know, when we're talking about salvation, when we're talking about heaven, one of the great things about it is not just the fact that we're going to live with God, but we're talking about something in which then there's not going to be a disconnect between the condition that we're in and the joy internally. There will be a harmony of the two. We'll be in a condition in which our state is a state of joy. And it is described here in this parable as the joy of your Lord. That goes on if we continue to read verse 22. "He also had received 2 talents, came and said, 'Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things.'" Again, enter into the joy of your Lord. Now I want to stop there because actually if we continue to read, we'll see that the circumstances of the one who didn't use what his master had given him puts him in a condition in which he will not experience joy. That's not as much our focus tonight as the fact that we as Christians need to recognize that Jesus coming to this world was something that ought to be an event that brings us the great recognition of joy. We as Christians need to recognize that that moment we obeyed the gospel was the best day of our life. It was a spiritual birth. We as Christians need to recognize that that's something that should affect every moment of every day from that point on. You may feel sad. You may feel discouraged. But do like Paul and keep that inner joy within you, recognizing that in doing so, one day you have hope of eternal joy. If you're here tonight and you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, would you not recognize that that one who came to bring great joy to all people is standing waiting for you to put your faith in Him? He's not going to force you. It can be that you live a life in which you reject that hope of eternal joy. In such a case, you can read the rest there about the servant that was not faithful to his master. You'll be separated from God. But why not this very evening put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God? Confess that faith before men. Repent and turn away from your sins and be baptized into Christ for the remission of those sins. You want to talk about something that can give you that condition of inner joy that no one can take away from you? That's what it is. If as a child of God, you've not been allowing the Word, which was inspired by the Spirit, to work within you, to lead you to bear that fruit of the Spirit, which is joy. You've let this world bring you down. You've let this world make you think that it has reason to hold you in misery. Please understand, that's not as God would have it to be. We all have difficulties, but God would have it to be that in recognition of obedience to the gospel, in recognition of faithfulness to Him, we can feel that joy that no one can take away from us. And if there's some respect in which it's been sin that as a Christian has led you not to feel that joy, you have brothers and sisters that are waiting with arms outspread to encourage you and to help you so that you once again might have that joy of your Lord beginning now and into eternity. We can help you. Won't you come? While we stand and sing.